All right, brethren, let's go back now to Psalm 36. I want you to look down at verse 16. He says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Through the preaching of this word, God gives a fear, a reverence for God in the heart of his child. And they never stop coming to hear. They never stop coming to hear. And what's the message? I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The self-righteous will tell you what, he'll say what I've done for God. But God's people are going to speak about what he hath done for me, what he's done. Back up at verse 1, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible, how awe-inspiring art thou in thy works." That's what we preach and sing, brethren. We sing and we preach the honor of God's name, the honor of his name. We're speaking about his terrible, awe-inspiring works, those works whereby he creates reverence and fear in the heart of his child. We're not here talking about us. We're here to talk about him, about his works. This word glorious, make his praise glorious. That word is rich, full of honor and reverence, weighty. That's why we're careful about the songs we sing. That's why we are careful about the messages we preach and how we conduct the service. Because praise to God is supposed to be weighty. It's supposed to be honoring and reverent. That's what he commands. My subject is what he has done for me. What he has done for me. Now, what has the triune God done for me? If I was to sum it up, I can just say this. He's done all. He's done everything. He's all in my salvation. There are five works here, and I want to just speak very briefly on each one of these. The first thing that we see is God has made his child willing by his power. Now, we're going to see this by contrast. We're going to see this by contrast with his enemy. Look at verse 3. "Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Now notice, this is said about God's enemies. Said about his enemies. The word submit here is deceive. It's lie. It's to be found liars. It's only used one other place. It's in Psalm 14. And it's not speaking about God's people bowing in truth, in spirit and in truth. It's talking about men pretending to bow to God, who go through the outward form but really haven't bowed in the heart to God. Men will do this when they get in trouble. They'll, you know, start praying and start trying to reform and what have you, and they'll build them a refuge in the time of storm, and when the storm's over, then they forsake it. You remember when they came to arrest the Lord, and he said his name, and they fell backwards. This is just the sheer greatness of his power. We're not talking about the working within him. Folks see tornadoes and hurricanes and the destruction that God's hand leaves in this earth. And men will get real religious. And there's many who are in vain religion because of his power. Just seeing it with natural eyes. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Didn't we preach in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils?" We didn't associate with anybody that's wicked. We separated ourselves. That's what Pharisee means, separate ones. "In thy name we've done many wonderful works." Christ said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But now look at the contrast to this. For his elect, God works his great power inwardly, in spirit and in truth. He did something for me that nobody else could do. Nobody else could do it. He made me willing to bow down and worship him in spirit and in truth. No other sinner could do this for me. A preacher, my preacher was my grandfather. You would have thought he'd have been able to do this for me. If somebody could have done it. Nope. No preacher can do it. A preacher can guilt you into an outward form, but there's no power there. Hadn't experienced the power of God, inward power of God. I couldn't do this for myself. That baby cast out and left, aborted and polluted in its own blood, not swaddled, just helpless. Could that baby do anything for itself? Could those dry bones that Ezekiel saw, could they give themselves life and come together? Could Lazarus give himself life and come out of the tomb? I was blind. Can a blind man give himself sight? I was deaf. Can a deaf man make himself hear? I couldn't do this for myself. But thanks be to God. He brought me under the gospel and he spoke in effectual power in my heart. Psalm 110:2 says, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." He's speaking to Christ. God's speaking to his Son. What's the rod of Christ's strength that comes out of heaven's Zion? This gospel we're preaching. It comes forth. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness." Remember we saw the beauty of that holiness in the Old Testament when they sprinkle that oil and that blood all over those priests. And you think, man, they just ruined those beautiful garments. No, that was the beauty of holiness. That's how they were consecrated. That's how they were made holy to come to God. That's what the blood and the Holy Spirit makes us willing and consecrated to God. Makes us come to Christ Jesus, willingly come to Him. Our Lord said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing." He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and their life." They'll come forth through a man. He'll use an earthen vessel to say the words. But then Christ speaks those words. You're not going to hear an audible voice, but you're going to realize it when he's done it. You may not realize it right when he's done it, but you're going to sooner or later realize he's spoken in your heart in spirit and in power. I used to try to sit as far back as I could sit away from the preacher. And I tried to do everything in my power not to hear. I would draw. I would make paper airplanes. I'd try to do anything to keep from hearing the gospel. And one day, Christ spoke in my heart. And I didn't even know it had happened. I just know that I started finding myself hanging on every word. Here was somebody that didn't want to hear. Next thing you know, I'm hearing it and I'm rejoicing in what I'm hearing. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work of the Lord. And then secondly, look here. This is what Christ has done for me. He's redeemed me from my enemies. He's redeemed me from my enemies. Verse 5, "Come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men." What's going to give you the fear of God? To behold God's works with spiritual eyes. That's going to give you the fear of God. That's what that word terrible means. Here it is. "He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot, and there did we rejoice in him." God did two things at the Red Sea. Two things happened at the Red Sea simultaneously. He saved his elect and he destroyed his enemies. With the same water, he did that. That's what God did on the cross. Our Lord Jesus destroyed his enemies and saved his people on the cross. Pharaoh and his army had Moses and Israel trapped, and they couldn't go anywhere. But you remember what God spoke through Moses? Fear ye not, stand still. You quit doing anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show you today. For the Egyptians that you see now, you'll see them no more again forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's what was happening on the cross. The Lord was fighting for his people, destroying our enemies and redeeming his people. God brought Israel across on dry ground. And then, when Pharaoh and his army tried to go across, he killed them with the same water. On the cross, God the Father stretched forth the rod of his justice. Just like Moses stretched forth that rod over the Red Sea. He stretched forth the rod of his justice on our Lord Jesus Christ, our sin bearer. And when Christ cried out and said, "It is finished," and commended his spirit to the Father, our Lord Jesus dried up the sea of justice and his people went across on dry ground. And at the same time, because he satisfied justice only for his elect, he sealed up the fate of everybody else. He judged all his enemies right then too. The devil was cast out right then. Cast out right then. Judgment was settled right there at the cross. And so he did the same thing he did at the Red Sea. Same thing. We died in Christ. Our old man was crucified in Christ. We were buried in Christ when he was buried. Out of sight. That old man out of sight. Out of God's sight now. And we came forth to newness of life when Christ came out of that grave. And right now, in the righteous judgment, just like he was executing righteous judgment on that cross, right now, all judgment belongs to Christ. And he's working in this earth right now. You know what he's doing? He's doing everything to protect his people. Look here, verse 7. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. It won't do any good. It won't do any good. Christ is ruling this world for his people. So thirdly, this is what he did. He's done for me. He preserved me. He just keeps preserving me. Look here in verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Oh, bless our God. Who is it? Christ Jesus the Lord. What does he do? He holds. You know what that word is? He puts and he sets. It's to put and to set firm. He puts and he sets our soul in life. He puts our soul in life and sets our soul in life. And he's the life. He's the one that comes into his child and he puts life in his child and puts his child in him and puts us in life. And when he does so, he sets us in life. He holds our soul in life. There's no, when the scripture says you have eternal life, it says you have eternal life. He that believes on me hath eternal life. It's done. You got it. You got it. When you drop this body of death, I just know this is going to happen. When we die and draw our last breath, that's when it's going to finally dawn on us, I've got eternal life. Because nothing's going to happen to you, believer. The only thing that's going to happen is your body's going to die. And you're going to find out, that wasn't really me. I'm still alive. And you're going to realize you've had that life ever since God gave you life. And he holds it. He won't let you go. He will not let his people go. He won't allow our feet to be moved. What's that mean? It means He won't allow those He's given faith to stop believing on Him. He won't allow you to be separated from Christ. It really doesn't have much to do with our fleshly bodies. That's what we think about when we think about our foot not being moved. It don't matter really what happens to our bodies. That's why Scripture says, no pain, no harm's going to come to my people. Because this is not who we are. Who we are is that new creation that Christ has created. That's who we are. So no harm. He's not going to let you be separated from Him. Now, how does He do this work? Here comes something we don't necessarily like too much. He does it through trials. Look here. Look at the thous. Verse 10. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. But catch this now. But Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. He doesn't talk about the second causes. You know, we get into the detail. We want to know, well, what happened. How did this happen? Why did that happen? Whatever. The psalmist here just says, God, You did it. You did it. Brother Rob just said it. There's nothing that happens in this world except by the will of God. When a trial comes, don't you wish you could remember this? We do well to remember it, but boy, we sure forget it when a trial comes. Now, we remember it when it's happening to somebody else, but when it's happening to us, we forget this. God's doing this. It's His net. You trapped? It's His net. Are men ruling? They opposing you? He's ruling the men. Has a loved one been taken away? He gave that loved one. He'd take it away. Did He lay you off work? He gave the job. Well, if my boss hadn't, it wasn't your boss. It was God. He did it. What's He doing? He's removing our dross. And He's purifying, purging, cleansing the new heart. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. He tries that new man He's made. Malachi 3:2, He says, who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He's like a refiner's fire. He's like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi. Who's that? That's you who believe. His priests. He's going to purify us. He's going to purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The trial is a fire. It's meant to be a fire. And the hotter it is, the more dross it's going to consume. The harder, the more painful, the more dross He's consuming. It's to purge our dross. What do you mean by that? It's to turn us from us. That's what it is. It's to turn us from us. It's to turn us from anything that'll separate us from Christ, anything coming between us and Christ, to remove it. It's to purify that new heart God's given. What is that? What do you mean by that? I mean draw you closer to Christ. Make you trust Him more. And thereby, we come to God with the one offering God will receive, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that's the purpose of it, is to purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's to come with Christ through faith in Him. He said, I'll bring the third part through the fire. The other parts he's going to burn, destroy. But I'll bring the third part through the fire, and I'll refine them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried. And here's the result. Listen, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it's my people. And they'll say, the Lord's my God. That's what's going to happen when he gets done with the trial. Every time. Every time. You know, a refiner has to be very careful. He sits. He sits so he can be very careful. It said Christ sits as a refiner. The refiner sits. And he puts the gold in the fire and he watches it. And he can't leave it in there too long or it'll ruin it. He watches it and that gold will become so shiny it's like a mirror. And you know when he knows it's ready? When he sees his image in it and he takes it out. Christ puts you in the fire and you think he's going to destroy you. You think you're going to die. But it's to purge away you. It's to remove you from trusting you. And when he sees his image in you, when he sees you turn to him and casting it all on him, pulls you out of that fire. That's what it was for. For you to call out, he's my God. And he hears you. And he says, that's my child. That's what it's for. We're proud in our flesh. We're strong in our flesh. And when we are, we're weak spiritually. It's just contrary to how we naturally think. When we think we're strong and healthy, we're weak. You don't hardly ever pray then. Not sincerely. Not like you do when you're in the fire. We're not trusting Christ. We're trusting our flesh. You know what we're trusting? We're trusting the dross. And if we were left there, that dross would consume us. We would be left in our flesh and we would cease believing him. And he won't do that for his child. Peter, he knew about this. He had way too much of himself involved when he was saying, I won't deny you. These might, but I won't. He had to be tried. He had to go in the fire. Why? He does it to humble us. He does it to bring us down. He does it to turn us from the dross of our flesh to remind us our need of Christ. But you know what he always does? When he pulls you out of that fire, he always brings you into a wealthy place. You know where it's at? Christ's feet. He says there in verse 12, they brought us out to a wealthy place. He always brings us to Christ, to his feet. That's the wealthy place. That's the richest place you can be. The richest place you can be. Peter experienced that. Look at 1 Peter 1:5. This is probably why he writes this. Look here, 1 Peter 1:5. He unites the power of God with trials. And I just have to believe that's because he experienced this. Look at 1 Peter 1:5. He says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready. It's done. It's ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. See, you're a saved believer. But now watch. Though now for a season, if need be. You know what the problem is? We don't see the need be's. Why is the Lord doing this to me? Because it's a need be. And you know, the biggest problem is, he said, you didn't see the need be. That's why he had to do this. So if for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, multiple trials and tests. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving Here's what happens. This happens at the end of each trial, and we get a little taste of this at the end of each trial. And it's a taste of what we're going to have when Christ comes. We receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You taste a little bit of that when you come out of a trial. You experience, God did this. God saved me through this. And it gives you some confidence and assurance that God's doing the work. I didn't see the need be. And he had to bring me through this trial. Purge that dross and cause me to cast my care on him. So look at 1 Peter 5. And I want you now, thank God, brethren. Thank God for the trial. Thank God that he preserves you in the trial. He does that. This is how he preserves us. See, what he's doing is he's keeping you looking to Christ. He's keeping you believing on Christ through this. He's purging the dross of our unbelief and the dross of our flesh, and he's purifying the gold of our faith, the gold of the new man, keeping our hearts clean so we can look to Christ. That's how we persevere in faith, him preserving us through trials. So thank God for that. Thank him. And know this, if you're in a trial, he's not going to destroy you with it. Look here what Peter said, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what he'll do. He won't destroy you. Now, fourthly, what has Christ done for me? He's made me glory only in him. Look here. Here's the fruit of this trying. Look at verse 13, Psalm 66, 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I'll pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in that trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. That's the fattest. That's the best. With the incense of rams. I'll offer bullocks with goats. Now, under the new covenant, you know what these offerings are? These are thank offerings. Under the new covenant, this is praise and thanksgiving from a heart of love. Fresh out of the fire. Right out of the fire, when that love is still burning hot and that love is still aflame for God, and we praise him and we thank him. Don't you know that's when God loves to see that in his child? He worked that. He worked it through the trial. And you thanking God for what he's done for you. And that fire is burning. Christ said to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't ever do that. But probably the most closest we come to that is right out of the fire, right out of the trial. You know what he said about it? He said it's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. More valuable to God than all those burnt sacrifices. That's what they pictured. It was love, the heart in love with God. And it pictured thanksgiving to God. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. He's not interested in our sacrifices. He's not interested in our polluted, corrupt works done in a vain way and done for a selfish reason to try to indebt God. He's not interested in that. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, Lord, please take away all iniquity. Have mercy on me. Receive me graciously. Receive me freely. So will we render the calves of our lips. That's what God's interested in. Praise and glory. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him. Now, I can sit here and tell you to thank God, but the Spirit's going to produce it in all his people. And if he has to put us through the fire to do it, that will always be the fruit when he's brought us out of that fire. Christ said that. He said, they're going to call out to me. And I'm going to say, that's my child. And they're going to say, that's my God. And you're going to offer up these calves of your lips. That's going to happen. That's going to happen, his people. So lastly, what has he done for me? This is probably the best thing of all right here. Christ continues to hear my prayer. He continues to hear me. He continues to have fellowship with me, communion with me. Look here in verse 17. I cried unto Him with my mouth. That means I prayed. And He was extolled with my tongue. As I prayed, I highly exalted the Lord in praise. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the trial was for. The trial was to purge that dross and cleanse that heart so you can come to God with the offering He requires and that He'll receive. Come to Him in Christ in prayer, and now that He's cleansed it, look what He, verily God hath heard me. He's heard me. And He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. He not only heard me, He's turned His undivided attention to me. Well, how can He do that to all His children at once? He's God. He's God. You and I can't give our attention but to one child at a time. He can give it to all of them at the same time. He attended to my prayer. Oh, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. That's what He's done. That's the works He's done. Now, has He done that for you? He regenerated me to life and faith by His power. Can you give Him all the glory for that? He put my sin away and made me righteous in Christ. Can you give Him all the glory for that? He preserves me in faith, and He does it through trials. Can you glorify Him for that? Let me tell you something. The trial is never just between you and somebody else. Never. It's between you and God. Now, He may be using somebody else to cause the pain and the suffering and the trouble, but it's always God teaching you, if you're His. Listen. Pay attention. Don't separate your life from what God's doing. Hear God. When that one's talking to you and they're telling you every thought you got, hear God talking to you. That's how He's going to preserve us in faith. Can you give Him glory for that? He brings you to glory only in Him. He brings you to offer the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving to Him. And He never stops interceding for you and receiving your prayer and attending unto your prayer. If that's the case with you, if you can say, yes, that's the case with me, go back to verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how fear-inspiring are You in Your works. So let's sing to Him now. You see there, we're not singing to one another. We're singing unto God. That makes me want to sing loud. We're singing unto God. And He's hearing. We got a lot to sing about, don't we? A lot. Amen.